series or a learning series on the book of Ephesians, and I was about to speak and then the meeting went in a completely different direction, which is great, except that when I came back to look at it, I had to do it all again because I felt differently about it and I felt the Holy Spirit saying some different things. So, well, that's good. That's okay. So we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians over for at least the next 6 months. And how many of you heard Andy Johnson speak back in July? Was it July, Andy, when you spoke about something like that? How many of you were here? Quite a lot of you. Quite a lot of you weren't. And that talk that Andy gave is on our church website. And I really recommend that you listen to it because Andy's brought some thoughts to us, some ideas about how we can take a little bit more responsibility to be learners rather than just expecting, in that sense, to be taught as we come to church. And a lot of that comes out of his experience as a teacher at Maiden Early School and some of the work that he's doing, the studies he's doing. But it's really helpful stuff to help us grab hold of this. And I don't know, when you come to church, what really happens in your life the week after you hear a talk, whether you open your Bible up, whether you read the verses that have been read, and whether you grapple with it. But as a leadership team, we're feeling that more of the responsibility for learning needs to be on all of our shoulders. We need to take responsibility to engage with God's word, learn from it, and actually do what it says, because that's the whole point, isn't it? Actually put it into practice in our day-to-day lives. And that, in turn, helps us to grow stronger, better people, better in our relationship with him, and places us to make better life choices in the future, because we're actually beginning to put God first. And the great thing about a relationship with God is it's never too late. You know, we never need to have regrets in that sense in our walk with God, because it's never too late to come back to him saying, God, I've messed up. And the biggest way we mess up is, frankly, trying to work things out ourselves. Got a light flashing in the corner. It's trying to do it in our own strength, because actually we're quite independent people, aren't we? We feel we've got to work it out, and that's partly because we're British and we like to work things out ourselves. And as children of God, we don't need to do that. We can come to him and we can learn. To maximise what we might learn from the book of Ephesians, I suggest that we actually read it. It's only 6 chapters long. It's in the New Testament. It's a great, great read. Read it in 1 or 2 or 3 different versions and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and to minister to you in that sense. We've put together some booklets, which there are a few available at the back. Some of you have got them. We can make some new copies. But if you haven't got one, there's a copy here of page 10 in the book. Some notes that you can just scribble down, so we'll pass those around if that's useful to you, to make some notes from the talk. And there in the book, there's some practical guidelines that you can apply in actually learning how to learn from the Word of God. There's some very sensible and practical tools, like reading verses in context. Look at what comes before the verse that you're reading, look at what comes after it, and try and understand it in the context that it's written. In this case, for the book of Ephesians, it was written by a guy called Paul, and you'll get the whole of his heart as you read it in that kind of context. Great. So the emphasis is on learning, understanding, and applying. The book of Ephesians, as you might guess by its name, it's a little bit of a giveaway, isn't it? Was written to a church at Ephesus. And in looking at 1 or 2 teachers and commentators on this book, it was probably a letter that was circulated to more than just the church at Ephesus, to a number of different churches. And you might think to yourself this morning, well, that was written a couple of thousand years ago. What on earth relevance has it got today? Well, we'll come on to see, actually, that what happened in Ephesus happened in the midst of a whole lot of rioting. Now, is that familiar news? That a church was born out of that context. But we'll come on to that a little bit later on. I need your prayers as one of the people that will be doing 1 or 2 pieces of teaching from this book, because we want to try and encourage one another as preachers and teachers to do it slightly differently. And as I've prepared this, I've realised how hard that is. Because rather than me just talking to you, which I'm going to actually apologise, I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning, we want to try and make these kind of talks a little bit more interactive in a way that provokes us to wrestle and to think. It's good to work hard, don't you think? Do you like working hard when you come to church? No. You like it just to be sort of spoon-fed, don't you? That's what we're familiar with. We want it to be harder, in one sense, to actually have to grapple with this stuff and to work at it and to get excited about it, to get excited about the Word of God and to rediscover, if we've lost any sense of that, that this is an adventure. And God's word actually puts foundations in our lives that make us better people and stronger people. And that really helps when the winds and rains are coming, doesn't it? There seems to be quite a few of those around the globe at the moment as well. So why are we looking at the book of Ephesians? A whole lot of books in the Bible that we could be looking at. Well, the main answer to that is we've just sensed that the Holy Spirit is calling us to look at it afresh. And actually, when you start doing this, it's surprising how many other different places around the Christian world, isn't it, Jane, that are beginning to do some of the same things. That's funny, they're doing it. So that gives us a lot of encouragement. Right back at the beginning of our meeting, Chris invited Catherine to come out and tell us about the Gospel Community Choir. We're not doing a Gospel Community Choir because we think it's nice to do a Gospel Community Choir. It happens to be something that we think people might be interested. It's not actually just because we want people to have fun and sing songs together. We want to find opportunities for people to do things that they enjoy doing. But our real heart and prayer in this is that through our very lives and through our service, people will see that we're living something that's got authenticity, that's got life, that's got hope, and actually that's got Jesus in it. That's why we're doing mission. That's what mission is all about. It's actually to show the love of God to our particular worlds, wherever we're living and working, in a way that makes sense to people. Do you understand that? That's the heart of mission, isn't it? Yeah? You agree? And we're looking at Ephesians because we think it's a great book for basing who we are in this missional kind of context in. It offers us a framework, a skeleton, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. It's a book that's rich of inspiration about God's love and God's grace. When we had a meeting together of teachers and preachers, Steve Goss said, "Do you realise that the first three books in Ephesians are nothing to do with what we need to be doing? It's all about what God has done for us." That's worth a read. If you read nothing else this week, read the first three chapters of Ephesians, and you'll see there about God's phenomenal love, the fact that he wants to bless us, our status in Christ, and actually we are winners. We are winners. It's really, really good news. It's an inspiring book. The third thing is, it's a book about the church being God's plan. Now, I've said this so many times at Brookside, some of you are probably fed up with me saying, but I am amazed that church works. It's messy, it's loud. I mean, just coming here this morning and, you know, Chris trying to pull us toward, you know, we've got such a lot going on in our lives. It's kind of an image of our lives together on a Sunday morning. It's kind of, how on earth does it? And it's just like God to collect together a bunch of broken but being restored and healed people to make a difference in the world in which we're living. And God has chosen to do it this way. And you just look around the room. He's chosen us to be part of his master plan. Wow. Incredible, isn't it? There is a battle going on. What was that? Comical. Yeah. That's a Kathy comment, isn't it? Comical, yes. It is. God has got a sense of humour. There is a battle going on. We'll find out at the end of Ephesians that there is a battle going on. But Jesus has won it. Yeah, we celebrated Easter a few months ago, and it's only 16 weeks today till Christmas, isn't it? God sent his son, and we celebrate that through Christmas, to give us hope. Jesus has overcome all of the... I think there have been some revolting stories on the news this week of murders, of teenage boys murdering a girl in Wales as a bet. We are living in a depraved, broken, fallen world. And we've heard already through some words this morning that God made us good. He created us good, but we fell. We fell through the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve. And we live in this fallen, broken... And it's repulsive sometimes, isn't it, to listen to the news. Think, how did we fall that far? There is hope because Jesus came into the world that we might know restoration. In Ephesians, the battleground is actually defined, and I'll mention that just in a moment. There are some key areas that Paul lists and explores that describe for me the whole battleground that we're involved in. The last thing in terms of Ephesians, it doesn't actually matter which book of the Bible we looked at, the Bible is just so relevant to every age. You might find it hard to read as a book, but there are lots of different translations of that. But if you find the Bible a difficult book to read, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And he does. He just shows you little bits and pieces that really can have purpose and definition and add things into your life. So the Bible is always relevant for every generation. So what are the key battlegrounds? We could just move on. Ben's doing a great job here, and I think this is one of the last times you're doing this for us, isn't it, Ben? We really appreciate you doing this. What are the key battlegrounds that Paul explores? And this people will go into more detail about this in the coming weeks. The first thing is God's heart to want us to experience his love and his grace. How many of you have been Christians for a number of years and have thought, this is just too good to be true? I can't really believe this. Do you ever think like that? It's all about what God has done for us. It is a remarkable love story, the heart of the gospel, and it's defined so beautifully and so clearly in the book of Ephesians. It's about experience the love and the grace of the Father. And you know, we have an enemy, and in the Bible he's called the devil, and he really doesn't want us to get this. He really doesn't want us to understand that God loves us so much. The whole theme of our church camp a couple of weeks ago was about God's open arms wanting to welcome us. And we don't want to run into them because we don't believe it's true. It is. Just run there and see. That's all we have to do. So if there's a big battle around this for all of us, and it goes on and on and on. It's just odd, isn't it? I've had a couple of weeks where I've thought, I've been engaging in my mind with this battle, feeling a bit flat about a number of things. And I know it's a battle. It is a battle. Anyone else been there? Steve's got his hand up at the back. Let's be honest. It's tough, but God is with us in it. The second battleground is knowing our status in and with Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's own son. He came to the world to die on the cross. He was without sin. He had everything in heaven, but he chose to come here. He died on the cross. He was mocked. He was beaten that we might enjoy relationship with him, but sit in heavenly places with exactly the same status. Isn't that incredible? Despite the fact of our messing up. There's a battleground about that. The enemy does not want us to live and understand that. Then there's relationships and unity in the church, outside of the church. How many people know that these get exploited? We were at a wedding yesterday, and at the wedding, Becky and Matt, it was great to celebrate a wedding. Marriages are fantastic, aren't they? But you sit down at the wedding reception, and you talk around the table, and you realise that many people come from broken family life. It's a kind of the irony. Relationships. The enemy is just exploiting relationships in our nation like nothing else. We've prayed for Scott and Katie's family this morning. Let's not stop praying for them today. Because as a family, and choosing to be a family, to choosing to love each other, to choose to live together like that, is a battleground. It is a battleground. And we need to recognise that. Then there's the equipping gifts in the church and leadership. They become a battleground, and we'll go into more of that. Ephesians, Paul talks in Ephesians about the wrestling, our old habits and our old ways of thinking. And he says in chapter 4, I think, is put off your former way of doing things. And yet so often we gravitate back to that, don't we? And start thinking in a way that's opposite to the way that we can do as Christians. And then there's the Holy Spirit, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. The Ephesians church was born through a powerful move of the Holy Spirit where spectacular miracles began to happen in the city. And Paul talks about later in Ephesians, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alcohol, there's another battleground in our culture. Then there's gossip and the way we speak about one another out of our insecurity, gossiping. Anyone not ever gossiped in this room? Scott, he's perfect. Go and get prayer from Scott later on. Yeah. Gossiping, relationships together, another battleground so easily the enemy exploits. Sexual immorality, marriage, work, it's all in the book of Ephesians. This is an amazing book. We need to grapple with it. Right, just for a few more minutes, I want to... In fact, there's this picture people commenting on the front of your newsletter. I quite like this picture. Can you stick the next slide up, Ben? Liz in the office thought that all these things at the bottom were a load of rats, but they're actually not. They're actually footprints. is she here? She might like... She's out with the children. She might like to get her eyes... No. You've got all these feet. It speaks to me... I don't know how that picture speaks to you. What can you see in it?
Pink Floyd.
No, not Pink Floyd. That's Pink Floyd. All these older members of our congregation. It's got credibility because it reminds them of Pink Floyd. You've got footprints coming through that heart and that eye of understanding to the foot of the cross. I just love the end of Ephesians chapter 3 where it talks about knowing the width and the depth and the height of the Father's love. What does that speak to you of?
Big open arms.
Big open hearts, security, this open arms idea. God embracing us, his children. Do you know this morning that God wants to embrace you with everything he's got? He wants to pull you into his arms and love you. That's why this book, for me, is so exciting. Just very quick, I'm going at a whirlwind pace here. Anita, can you just come and read from Acts chapter 19 to us? These words are going to come up on the screen. Hopefully you can see them at the back. There's quite a few of them. From verse 1 to wherever that ends up. I'll tell you when to stop. Oh, you can read on there.
While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them. Jesus, I can't do the voice of the evil spirit. "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, where he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen, in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and they rushed as one man into the theatre. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul's, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another, and most of the people did not even know why they were there.
Good. Great environment for the birth of a church, eh? Acts chapter 19, if you want to read that well, that as well, because it really sheds some insight into the kind of culture and the behaviour and what was going on. Now, Paul arrived in Ephesus and formed a mission community, conveniently, to go and to do certain things. I know there's a lot of words there, but is there anything that stands out to you right at the beginning of that story, if you can reflect back, it's quite a long reading, about the way Paul spoke to the people that were going to work with him, the things that he looked at before they went off and started doing some things? Anything that stands out? You put the. Can you just back up a couple of slides, Ben? There we go. What's the first thing he asked them? Have you received the Holy Spirit? A lot better to go out in the power of God than just in your own strength. Have you received the Holy Spirit? What do you notice after that? Now we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So then Paul asks another question. What baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he talked to them about being baptized into Jesus, laying down their lives fully. I wonder if you've been baptized here today as a Christian. Did I say to ask a question then? Yeah. Good, that's right. If you haven't been baptized and you are a Christian, I'd like to ask the question, why not? Why not be baptized into Christ, dying to self? Really, really important part of our journey and our walk with him. We'd love to see the baptistry opened up a lot more than it is. Anything else that you notice about what happened in this early sequence of verses? What happened when Paul laid his hands on them? They received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, a life-changing encounter, when lots of us could tell stories about having that very same experience in our own walk with God. And they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There were 12 men in all, so there was a growing team. Then they went to the synagogue, to the Jewish community. Didn't get on too well there. And then they went to the lecture hall in Ephesus, but which, by the way, was on the west side of Turkey. It's a bit of a relic now. But there was a lecture hall where people used to gather together to debate things. It was a happening place, and Paul understood this, so he went there with his friends, and what did he do? He debated. It's okay, isn't it? As Christians, we have to sometimes kind of think we ought to come with all the answers. They just had conversations with people and debated. I think that must have been quite a lot of fun, actually. They debated, and this went on for how long? 2 years. What does that tell us? Takes a long time. Persevere. Okay? We're embarking on a new strategy in our church, in mission community. Persevere. Press on. Learn some lessons. Understand the culture that you're living in. Go to the places where the people are around, where they like to spend time. It's no accident that Catherine and Amelia have started this community gospel choir, because we've understood that this is what people like doing. You know, as Christians, we've done the opposite most of the time. We've kind of discovered things that no one likes doing or no one wants to come to, and we've run events to try and get people to come along, and then they don't. So we're kind of trying to turn that around a little bit to say, what do people like doing? Even if we don't like doing it that much, let's get a liking for doing what they're doing, if you understand what I mean, and start doing it. Start getting involved and start serving the communities, because we want to be people who bring something of the kingdom. And of course, you know what happens next? Handkerchiefs come out. And extraordinary things. There's something of the heart of God saying, I like this stuff. I like to be in this environment. And the power of God comes. And then what happens? Absolute upheaval in the city. Absolute upheaval. But there's that little word where it says, and the name of Jesus was held in what?
High esteem.
High. Wouldn't that be great in our communities? Where the name of Jesus is held in high honour. And you know, in certain places in Reading, that is true today. People who don't yet know Jesus are actually holding him in high honour. They're saying to us, we like you guys and what you represent and what you're offering. It may not always be like that, but at the moment there's a lot of favour around, and that's why we're kind of rushing in to serve, and there's some really exciting things going on. Now finally this morning, there's this person who's right at the heart of community life in Ephesus, and here she is. Artemis. It's not the same name of some kind of, well, it might be actually, some kind of aftershave. It sounds like it could be, or was once.
But
Aramis, that's the one. Is it? I knew it was close. Aramis. Aramis, yeah. Anyone know who Artemis was? Yeah, she was actually a hybrid between two goddesses, the Romans and the Greeks. Yeah, she was a huntress. But she was also a goddess of fertility. And she had a lot of influence in the city of Ephesus. So much so that a part of the economy, a big part of the economy, was based around her temple. And they made all these artifacts and things. And so people getting saved was bad news for this guy who was behind this riot. Can you stick the next slide up? Or was that the last one? Can you just press it again or do something? Because there should be something that comes up on top of that. Yeah, that's good. As I was praying about today, having said all the things I've said, this is what I think is really, really important. Okay, within the culture at Ephesus, the economy was based around this woman, this goddess. What do you think in our culture today are the idols causing us actually quite a lot of problems? What are the things? Let's just brainstorm for a few moments. I'd like you to go away and think about this and ask God. I'll say that in a moment. What are the kind of idols in our age?
Materialism.
One at a time would be good.
The cult of celebrity.
The cult of celebrity.
Money. Fashion.
Power.
Fashion.
Fashion.
Money.
Fashion. Money.
Drink.
Sorry?
Drink.
Sex.
Football.
Drink. Football. No, not football.
Yeah.
No, I agree. Yeah. That's why I'm working within it, to, you know. Help from within, yeah.
Status.
Oil.
Oil. Yeah.
Lifestyle
nice.
Advertising.
Sorry?
Lifestyle
advertising. Right, yeah. Now, I don't know, I mean, I'm sure we've all read a lot of stuff about what may or may not be behind a lot of the rioting that's gone on. But it's interesting, isn't it, the breaking into shops and stealing of things that day after day after day are being advertised as must-haves. Must-have, but haven't got the money to get. What are you going to do in a culture that's lost its bearings with its morality? So, I've run out of time this morning, but I think it's really important for us as church, because we are being called to be salt and light in this world that we're living in, that we don't ourselves get seduced into worshipping these idols. And I suspect we have, in different ways. How do we know whether we're worshipping a false idol? How do we know? Sorry? We get upset if it's taken away. I've realised recently that it's not only people that are addicted to drugs that have addiction problems. I think most of us have addiction problems. And I think that's a good place to start. When you realise that you're addicted to something... I won't say that, I was going to say something else. But when you realise you're addicted to something, it doesn't feel very comfortable. And I imagine that going through withdrawal in a drug sense is not a nice experience, as it's got. No. But that happens to us when things that we've had or enjoyed are taken away from. That's a good test, I think. What other ways do we know whether we're hoodwinked into worshipping false idols? They don't satisfy us, if we're honest. What about our priorities and times and aspirations? So I'm praying today. I know we're going to be looking at Ephesians, but I think it's really important that we grapple with this and ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything in us that is false idol worship. So Father God, today I want to pray that you'd help us. I thank you for what we're going to be looking at in the book of Ephesians. But right back at the beginning of this story, here's a whole city where a riot began to happen because false idol worship was in practice. And we want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and show us in our lives if there are areas of our lives where we're worshipping something other than you. And we thank you in anticipation of your grace and your forgiveness. But we do pray that you give us the ability to put you absolutely first and foremost in our lives. And Father, I pray over this series that we're going to be embarking in, I pray that it will be a journey where we're willing participators and learners, and it won't just be the responsibility of the person teaching or preaching. So help us to learn in a new kind of way. And more than that, help us to apply and to live out your word, your work in practice, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything else, please? Thank you.